Take your Bibles, if you would, and find the book of Romans. This is my time to remind you, if you do not own a Bible, we want to put one in your hands. We have them. We are happy to give them to you. It's important to have a copy of God's Word for yourself. Now, I know I'm starting to get old, is what they're telling me. And I don't bounce as well as I used to, some of those things, but I still like a hard copy. I still like a book. I know there are digital Bibles available, and I use them. Oftentimes when I'm traveling, I'll use a digital Bible because it's just a little easier. But if you don't have a copy of God's Word that you can jot some notes in, underline some specific passages, and I know not everybody agrees with that. I had a roommate in college that if you set a book on top of his Bible, he took the book off and put the Bible on top. That was always the way it was. And didn't put any underlines, you didn't put anything inside the Bible. It was always no bookmarks, nothing. It was, now, I don't want to go crazy, that crazy for me anyway. If that's you crazy, that's, hey, we've all got crazy. It's just a different version. That's the way it works. But we are continuing this study, Foundations in Roman. And this morning we are dealing with perhaps a very familiar verse to a lot of you who may have grown up in church like myself. For all of us who grew up in church like me, look at me. Don't be arrogant. Don't think that everybody knows what you know. Don't take it for granted and pretend once in a while that you don't know it all. Because this is one of those verses. You're going, oh, I know that verse. I know this verse. I memorized it in Sunday school, or I memorized it in kids' church or VBS. But it is a huge verse. Huge, huge verse. So if you have a copy of Scriptures, we are in Romans. And if you make your way there, we are looking at Romans chapter 5. I guess I didn't say that yet. If you want to use one of the Bibles in the chairs around you, they are there. I think it's like, it's on the next slide. It's page 1002. Hey, don't be ashamed to use your table of contents or page numbers. We all had to learn where stuff was at in the Bible at one point. Somebody asked me not too long ago if I could recite all the books of the Bible, and I'm like, I think. And they're like, well, you're a pastor. Shouldn't you know those things? I'm like, I think. Just because, I mean, it's not something I do every day, just rattle all 66 books off. That's why, I mean, it's not something I regularly do. I utilize it in my memory, but you're getting some of those minor prophets. It gets kind of little hazy in there. Some
all the AHs are together.
All the AHs are together. That is very much true. We said that as we're looking at this section, I think this is part four of this section. What's in it for me? Now that's always sounds like a negative thing, and I've said this every week, but it's a positive thing that we're looking at it. When you have accepted Jesus by faith alone, in Christ alone, that's the only way. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done. You can't pray enough. You can't give enough. You can't do enough. God doesn't, here, this is sometimes freeing. God doesn't want you to try to do enough. He wants you to understand what we looked at last week, looking at verse 6, for while we were still helpless, we did not have the ability to save ourselves. We could not manufacture righteousness. Anything that we manufacture out of something called common good or common morality, because every human being is being created in the image of God, fits in the category of just filthy rags. And that's the best stuff we put out. On your best day, as far as righteousness is concerned, we put out junk. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is God wants to accept you in your junk, in your mess, in your helplessness. And He wants you just to simply receive the gift that He offers. Yes. This gift is for everyone. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I know there's a big resurgence in some of our circles right now about that. I just cannot get around the fact that Jesus died for only certain few. I can't get there because it seems very apparent for God loved the, part of the world, right? And again, back to the verse I just quoted, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. Well, who's all? All means all, and that's all that all means. You got it? So let's pick back up in verse 6. We've already gone through part of this section. So if you're coming in on it, and this is you're joining us by way of online, or if you've been here but you've missed some Sundays, go back and watch them. I never thought I'd be a quote-unquote TV preacher. I never had a desire, but now we're all online. And we have an online family that joins us every Sunday. We have about 30 people that are always joining us online. Now, I always tell our online audience, if you can get out, if you can go to the grocery store and go all those other places, you can get here. And you need us and we need you. So make that a priority. We talked about the fact that we have peace with God in verse 1. Talked about the access. We have introduction. We've been introduced into God. Then we have this assurance that no matter what we're going through, that God is up to something bigger than what we can see. And these tribulations, this perseverance, this hope that will not disappoint, will not let us up. And then in verse 5, we talked about the Holy Spirit was given to us. The minute you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. There are certain belief systems out there that believe that, they call it a second work of grace sometimes, that you receive Jesus and then later you receive the Holy Spirit. I don't see that in Scripture. I can't match that out. Now, you have an obligation to be filled with the Spirit, but you have the Spirit. So it's an issue not so much of how much of the Spirit you have, but how much of the Spirit has you. What are you yielding to Him? What are you giving up to Him? Being Spirit-filled ultimately is getting rid of self and embracing your Savior. That's what it ultimately is. If you keep putting stuff in there, it's kind of hard to stay filled with the Holy Spirit because you're pushing the water out. You're pushing out the strength. You're pushing out the ability. You're pushing out all that you need to be able to persevere, to be able to have hope, to be able to make it through tomorrow. Well, make it through today. Some of you, to get up and get here today was a journey. Don't take it for granted. Verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for all the moral people out there. That isn't what it says, is it? The unrighteous, the ungodly. Verse 7, we talked about the fact that for one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would die. Remember, we talked about in Greco-Roman culture, it was actually looked at as a good thing if somebody would do that. They would give their life to get in the way of a car, but get in the way of the donkey wagon, the runaway wagon, to give your life. It was considered, the Jews did not have that elevated ideology of replacing a life or giving your life for someone. And what's that? Yeah, it was not something that they looked highly upon, and it was not the rabbinical commentaries on this are actually really interesting. We looked at the willingness that Jesus had to give up His life for us. Your sin is gross. My sin is gross. It is horrible. It is wicked. It is detestable. What Jesus went through on the cross for us, I've used the word wonder. But God demonstrates, I know this, if I quote it, I got to quote it in King James because that's the way I've been raised. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God demonstrated, commended His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I've heard it said, people say all kind of weird things in church, and now they've got these platforms on TikTok and Instagram, and they say even more stupid stuff. Well, actually, they've always said stupid stuff. Now it's just out there for us all to see. It's just more available. There's good stuff available, too, and I'm grateful for that. They talk about the fact that John's gospel is the gospel of God's love, but Paul's letters are all about the law and justice and harsh things and sharp things. I disagree.
Yeah.
I disagree completely, actually. John actually tempers God's love with the hostility that was expressed against Jesus, the things that the disciples went through, and Western Christianity is so far removed from first century Christianity. We are so far removed. Nobody, I mean, I'll get to verse 8 in just a second. Just be patient. Nobody lost their job this week because they said they were following Jesus of Nazareth. First century people were. They lost their jobs. They would lose their rent. They would lose their properties if they didn't own their property. And sometimes, even if they owned their property, they'd be pushed out of a community for nothing more than saying, I follow Jesus the Nazarene. Some, as you know, were beaten, ridiculed, abused, and killed. I'm not doing a funeral this week for anybody who got killed because they said they were following Jesus. We have a very cushy Christianity, and we take it way too much for granted. We do not utilize the freedoms nearly enough the way God has given to us to speak up in this nation. Yes, there may be a price tag at work. Somebody might actually call you a fanatic. Somebody might tell you you're crazy. Some people might tell you you're being hateful. But nobody's most likely going to lose their job yet. I don't think that's too far down the horizon. If Jesus was willing to go to the ends of the earth for you and I, we need to get up off the couch and get up off of our chairs and live out the faith that God has called us to do. It's not easy. I've been doing this for a long time. I've been pastoring for a long time now. I've been a Christ follower for a long time. That doesn't mean that it's always easy to respond in a Christ-like manner. Even at home, yeah, you know, we celebrated our anniversary this week, 33 years, and we've never had a fight.
Wow.
She's just never been wrong. Or so she thinks. Living out the beauty of your salvation requires that you stop taking it for granted. And think about what some other people have gone through. I would encourage you, if you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, for example, I would encourage you to read it. It's in our library. I've got a couple copies on my shelf. I'd be happy to loan them to you. What people of the early church went through simply for saying, yes, I've decided to follow Jesus the Nazarene. We say we follow Jesus the Nazarene and then enjoy our freedom too much, but not in the right way. Where was I? Romans 5:8 is where we're at. This is just something that's been gnawing on me, that the idea, I study, you know, I have several emails that I get during the week, and I think about places, like some places in China, where they ask us not to pray that their persecution is removed from them. They don't ask us to pray that they get out of their persecution. They just ask that they would remain faithful. And that means through jail cells, death. We have the least little bump. Somebody makes the least little bit of comment against our faith. And we're like, oh no, I'm persecuted. We have no clue what persecution's really like. So take advantage of the freedom that God has blessed us with, the nation that we live in, the freedoms we have, and get out there, share your faith, live your faith, let it impact everything you do, no matter what the cost is. I have a young person that I am connected with that is a recent believer in Jesus. Young, she's, I don't know how old, I think she might be 15 or 16. And she's terrified to let her mom and dad know that she's decided to follow Jesus. Now, it's complicated because they're families of another faith. And that's where the rub is. She's like, I don't know what they're going to say to me. I don't know how they're going to treat me. But here she is, a teenager getting ready to live out this new faith. She's a baby Christian, just recent, getting ready to face a rub. She doesn't know what it's going to be like, but she's ready to go. She's ready to do it. She has no clue what she's going to say. And prayerfully, there'll be some people around her that are going to help her because she's going to need it. We get into this verses 6 and 7, where the idea is that Christ died for the ungodly, and then the idea that, you know, sometimes you might find somebody willing to die for somebody who's good, but not for somebody that's bad. I think I used the illustration last week, but let's put it back up here in our heads again. It would be the equivalent of you being willing to give your life for a Muslim terrorist so that they could live. I think that hits enough in our current culture to... We want to call that ungodly. We want to call that, and it's heinous in some of the things that they do to people. But giving up your life for somebody you like, I say this all the time, that I would more than likely, and I believe I would, but I've never been tested. Please don't test me. You might get hurt. Give up my life for my wife or my kids. I'd like to believe that I'd give up my life for y'all if I had to. Church shootings are not all that bizarre. 2 weeks ago, Lexington, Kentucky, 70-year-old and a 30-year-old, their life ended in church. We could face it. But I often remind myself this. People say, well, if I ever have to, I'll die for Jesus. Prove it by how you live for Him. Because if you won't live for Him, what makes you think you're going to die for Him? And I'm talking about living for Him with freedom that you've got. But, don't you love the buts of Scripture? I know that sounds crass. I don't mean it to sound crass. But, God. Can we just stop right there? Anybody thankful this morning for the but gods in your life? You know, something was going on in your world. Something happened. Something negative. But God. Junk happens. Life happens. Life stinks. People do stupid stuff. People hurt people. But God. But God. And this but God is huge. Can I say a huge but in church? Am I allowed to say that? This is a huge but. It's huge. But God. Demonstrated. Commended. It's only used twice outside of Paul's writings. In Luke and Peter. Both in a physical sense. It is the idea of to place together, to set alongside by one another, to introduce, to put together, establishing a relationship, a proving relationship. It is the tense in this verb is God is continually establishing His love for us. I like demonstrates. But that's not fully the idea. The sovereign creator of the universe who hung the stars in the space, if you will, brings out Jesus by the hand and puts His hand in your hand. God, that's God commending His love. It is to come alongside. It is to embrace. God demonstrated, proved that He loved us. God so loved the world that He gave. You know, a lot of people say they love people, don't they? We have a big problem with that word because y'all love pizza. Love pizza, Nathan? Not really. Can't eat it anymore? I can't either, so we're in the same boat. It's all right. Some of you love pasta. You love your car. You love your dog. You love your cat. And then you love your wife. I hope those aren't all the same kind of love. I hope not. That doesn't make sense. And our idea of love is, let me say I love you and then live my life the way I want to. Biblical love never says, I love you and let me alone. It says, I love you, let me walk with you. Let me come alongside you. Let me journey with you. Our slogan, the journey of faith built on the book. Let me journey with you. We sometimes sing the old hymn in the garden, and part of that, I think it's in the garden. If I get the wrong, somebody will correct me, trust me. And He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I'm, that's this word. That's this commending. That's this proving. That's all wrapped up in this. One commentator said, how greatly is this utmost, is the utmost love of man surpassed by the love of God? God gave us his son, his only son. But the other side of it is God gave us God, because Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all equal. It is wrapped up in his character. It is a continuous demonstration. The cross still stands as a continuous demonstration of God's love. How much are you worth? People struggle with worth and value and significance. We know this. And it can be hard. You look in the mirror and you go, my nose is too big. My ears are too wide. I don't have enough hair. Or I have too much hair. I don't know what your problem is. It's coming out of the wrong places. Yeah, well, that happens too. And you're looking at this and you're going, I don't really like this. Just look in that mirror and say, Christ died for all of that. That's the kind of love that God has for you. That's the kind of value and worth and significance he sees in you. And it's a mind game. It's a harsh mind game, because your mind says, I'm not worth anything. And God says, oh, yes, you are. Let me prove it to you. And he did through the cross. He elevated your value through the process of redemption. That which was helpless, that which was ungodly, that which was worthless is made righteous and godly and valuable and precious and a treasure because of what Christ has done in it. And if you are here this morning and you are a child of God, I want you to remind yourself this morning that God is continually demonstrating his love to you by reminding you exactly what he went through to make you his own. The cross is this double-edged sword. It's beautiful, and yet it's horrendous. We sing, I'll cherish the old rugged cross, right? That feels weird. That feels weird when I really understand what Jesus went through. God brought along Jesus to demonstrate his love toward us, to connect us to us, in that while we were yet sinners, this is a, well, if you like grammar, it's a genitive absolute. It's not because they were Jews, not because they were Greek, not because they were rich or poor or righteous or good. They were just plain sinners. Sin is anything I think, say, or do that displeases God. And what Paul says here makes no sense unless Jesus, in his life and death, was the very incarnation, the enfleshment of God. After all, if you say, I see you're in a real mess, now I love you so much that I'm going to send somebody else to help you. I mean, is that really love?
Yeah.
I love you so much that I'm going to give you a list of rules to follow.
Amen.
And then we'll see if you follow the rules good enough. That's not love. If the death of Christ demonstrates how much God loves us, it can only be because Jesus the Messiah was fully human being and yet fully God at the same time. Paul deals with this more in detail in other sections, but not here. We cannot forget the picture of how justification works out in practice. Paul constantly keeps before his mind the past, present, and future tenses of God's work. Let me explain that. Christ died in the past. My redemption is in the present. My glorification is in the future. Some people talk about it in tenses of personal salvation. For me, 1974, you weren't even a glimmer, Josh. Sorry. That makes me feel old. 1974, on the telephone, I invited Jesus to be my Savior. I received his gift. Past, I was saved. I am presently being saved from the power of sin in my life. I can produce righteousness now because the Holy Spirit moved on the inside. I don't always do it, but I can. I have the ability, which I didn't have before. And there is a future salvation where I'm going to be delivered from this I'm looking forward to being delivered from a broken body, part stuff, you know, this aging stuff and illness. And don't get me wrong, I am looking forward to that. But I think what I'm looking forward to the most is the healing of my thinker, my feeler, my chooser, not having to do stupid stuff and think stupid things. I'm looking forward to having the full mind of Christ in my mind. Not having to think, well, should I do A or should I do... I just know. I am looking forward to that future redemption. And there is an understanding. We looked at it in chapter 2. There is a judgment day coming, and God will judge those who reject His free gift. Anybody that goes to hell, listen to me, please hear me. Anybody who goes to hell does so because they chose to, not because God sent them there. Because God is wanting a relationship. God wants you to spend eternity with Him. God loves you so much that while you were a train wreck and in the process of wrecking other trains, He died for you, was buried, and rose again. And it is up to you to accept or reject His gift. If you accept His gift, you are set free from the penalties that are attached to being a sinner, which is death. Not because somebody got off the hook. Listen, nobody gets off the hook for your sin. Jesus went on the hook for my sin. That's what happened. Jesus died for my sin. And then by faith, I simply receive this gift. Spirit of God indwells me. I have the hope. Heaven's going to be a beautiful place. I mean, we read Scripture. It's incredible. I'm looking forward to all of that. I'm looking forward to having some conversations. I got a few people that need to explain some stuff to me. Adam probably being number one. Take a number, get in line. there are a few other what things that went through Noah's mind. I got all kinds of people. I just want to... David's getting some questions. He wasn't. At least part of the time. The cross is the ultimate picture of Christ's love, but it is also the ultimate depiction of man's hatred. It proves just how evil mankind can be and how far they'll go to try to defeat the love of God. They wanted to wipe the memory of this Jesus off the face of the earth. They wanted to erase it from history. But the demonstration of God's love isn't just in the fact that He died, but the demonstration of God's love is even more greatly displayed in who He died for, sinners. What did He do? Verse 6, He died for us. Why did He do it? He died because He loved us. Verses 7 and 8. When did He do it? While we were still helpless and we were hostile sinners against Him. Answers a few questions. Those four words, at least there are four words in my translation. I have to go back and think about it. Yes, it's still four words. Christ died for us. You could very easily say, Christ died for Tim, for Josh, for Becky, for Karen, for Lucy, for Tom. I could go around the room. You say, Pastor Tim, I just don't know if I'm good enough. That's the smartest thing you'll ever understand. Because you're right, you're not, and neither am I. Jesus didn't die for me because I was good enough. He died for me because I'm bad enough. But I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can live this Christianity. My aunt said for years she would never become a Christian because she didn't want to be a hypocrite. Of course, I was a smart aleck kid, and I said, come on, one more won't hurt. Thank God she received Christ before the end of her life. But it was a struggle for her because she thought she had to be perfect. You come to Jesus as you are and let Him change you into what He wants you to be. And He'll do it. And He, in the love that He went through to save you, He will use that same love to sanctify you. There's the spiritual word for becoming more like Christ. It will be very loving. Love doesn't always, you know, sometimes love says no, right? I mean, if y'all better be agreeing with me on this. Yes, I mean, some of you are sleeping. I think I've been going too long or something. Yeah.
Thanks, Tim.
The old song, and I can't remember who wrote it. I can't remember all the words. There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder of something else I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is that Jesus loves me. Are you on your way to heaven this morning? Do you know Jesus? What a wonder that you're going to get there. What a miracle you're going to get there. Me too, just for the record. This simple verse that I memorized as a child is a nuclear weapon against sin. It's a nuclear weapon against self, against ambition, against religiosity, against trying to keep rules. It's not in there. It simply says God loves you. He wants to introduce. He's bringing Jesus alongside, putting you hand in hand where he will walk with you and never leave you and never forsake you. And he did that knowing how vile and wicked and hateful we are. You ever think about what happened at the foot of the cross? Jesus is up there giving his life for people he's healed, people he set free from demons, people whose marriages were a wreck, and he brought hope. Think of the woman at the well. We don't know whether she was there or not. It's a hard thing to think about. You'd think if you were going to die for people because you love them, you would want people around you that love you back. There's a process for massive organ donors. I don't know if you know this or not. Not everybody does. But if someone dies and they've donated their organs, a lot of hospitals do something called an honor walk, where people will line the hallways, family members, nurses, doctors, in honor of this person who is now giving of themselves so others could live. They parade that hospital bed down the hallway with this obviously being kept alive by machines at that point. But it's a respect thing. It's an honor thing. And Jesus was surrounded by people who hate. When I was a teenager in high school, a drama troupe came to, I went to a Christian school at that point. They came to do this demonstration, and it was had to do with Jesus dying on the cross, and they were talking about the people who hated him, and they were screaming vile things through the course of this event. They had, it was lighting, it was very dramatic, things that, you know, I would like, but the thing that shook us as young people is all of a sudden in the middle of this drama, they had people who we didn't know. They were sitting amongst us, and they stood up and started hurling insults at Jesus. Puts you right in the moment. You say, well, I wouldn't have been one of those people. Yeah, I don't know. I would like to think I wouldn't. Christ died for people who hate him, and yet he loves. We sing the little chorus, oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more can Jesus do to prove to you that he loves you? What more can he do to tell you he wants to set you free from your religiosity? What more can he do to say, I don't want you to try, I just want you to accept me. Let me do what you can never do. I, because I've been in church my whole life, my admonition to you early in the service for all of us Christians is don't be arrogant and don't pretend like we've heard this verse a million times. Preparing to preach this verse was very difficult because I almost felt like, Don't judge me. I don't need to do much work on this verse. I know this verse. I know this verse. I understand it. But if you will take a step back, as we've tried to do this morning, and understand the fullness of God's love, the depth of my hatred. Well, I don't hate God. I don't know if I want to give my life to him. My friend, there's only two sides in this war. I hate to say it, but if you are not a friend of God, you are not in Christ, you are an enemy because you've chosen to be. I'm not doing anything too bad. I'm pretty good. The standard's not pretty good. The standard's not two. The standard is perfection. You may think you're perfect, but I bet I could find some people around you who would prove you wrong. They usually live with you. As we close this morning, I want you to hear this verse. And for every child of God in the room, I want you to pretend for just a minute. That you've accepted Jesus, you've received His gift, and then somebody shares this verse with you. Some of you went down the Romans Road, and it's in Romans Road. It's in there. But just pretend for a minute you're hearing these words for the first time. You're weak, you're helpless, you're lost. But God commendeth, demonstrates His love to me. And while I was a sinner, an enemy, a hater of God, in the very act of doing things that forced, that put Jesus on the cross, while I was in the very act of sinning, Christ died for me. Don't you love the two words, but God? But would you stand together with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the written Word of God that reveals the heart of God, that reveals the character of God, that reveals the person of God. It shows me who I am and shows me who You are. And God, a verse like this in Scripture blows my mind. I've heard this verse, I've quoted it, I've preached it. But stepping back and trying to embrace it fresh and anew literally blows my mind. God, what else can I do? But as I did in 1974, receive the free gift. God, I pray that today somebody will receive the free gift. God, I pray that You would make today the day of somebody's salvation. And for every child of God in the room, I pray that we are shook to our core about the ease of what we have and the great gift that's been instilled in us. And motivate us to live for You in every area of our life. We pray in Christ's name.